330. 330. Seeing the stand is 1, 3, and 4.
Whoops. As my dad mentioned, we are attempting to record these lessons, and we do have recordings. They're somewhat rough, but nevertheless, they are there, and we're trying to improve as the week goes on. Nevertheless, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have. For those who are visiting this evening, we are honored by your presence, and it is my hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God. When I was asked to preach this gospel meeting about a year ago, I really hadn't decided the topic, but as I mentioned yesterday, a theme that we've been engaged in Bellflower, California, where I regularly preach this year, is the theme of purity of heart. And we're actually only in the midst of everything associated with that particular theme as we are dealing with it this year. And I've selected a few of the lessons that I have presented thus far. And actually, toward the end of the week, the last two lessons, I haven't even dealt with those things at Bellflower yet. But nevertheless, I believe this to be a very important subject. If we are to be pleasing to God, it depends upon purity of heart. And in our studies thus far, we have dealt with, on Sunday morning, we talked about what a pure heart actually is. And then last night we talked about some qualities associated with a pure heart, and that is what the bulk of our gospel meeting is about. And so we dealt last night with integrity and honesty. Tonight we're going to talk about self-control and patience. Tomorrow night we are going to continue our study by talking about humility and contentment. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about kindness and love and the confidence that will result when all of these qualities are present in our lives. On Thursday night, we're going to present a lesson dealing with dangers to the pure heart or qualities of an impure heart. And we're going to talk about some things that get in the way of the pure heart, and if we allow these things to influence our lives, they will taint the pure heart. And then on Friday night, we're going to talk about purifying the heart. We're going to talk about how to keep your heart pure and make some application based upon God's Word. And I ask you, as we go through these lessons, to open your Bibles. We are going to be, as we will do in every one of these lessons, and as we did yesterday, we will be examining the Word of God. We will be examining Scripture. Because if the things that are said are not true to the Word of God, then I invite you to reject them. I want you to open the Bible, and I want you to study the Bible, and if you find it to be true, and if you find the things that are said to be true, to examine yourself. And if you need to make changes in your life, let me encourage you to make those changes. Tonight, as I said, we're going to talk about self-control and patience. Now, we began our study with Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, and this would be a theme verse that is associated with this entire study, where Jesus, in beginning the Sermon on the Mount, among the Beatitudes taught, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you want to see God, if you want to dwell in the presence of God, and that was the request of David in Psalm 24 and Psalm 15, you have to have a pure heart. And that's why a study like this is so important. And of course, the heart that we are dealing with is not the physical heart, but rather it is a reference to the whole of the inner man. It is where religious and moral conduct are found. And you have here five words that are associated with what this heart that we read about so often in the Bible is: our intellect, our emotions, our attitudes, our thoughts, and even our will, our determination to serve God. And of course, we've noted that purity is a term that has at least two different meanings as you find the word throughout the New Testament. It can mean undiluted, which means, as we pointed out, 100% true. And secondly, unpolluted. That is, it is not tainted by impurities. So when we talk about a pure heart, that is what we have in mind. And of course, last night we talked about integrity. And we noted that integrity is a word that is actually used a number of times in the Bible. But in addition to that, you have other words such as virtue or the idea of adherence to moral and ethical principles. And we noted that integrity is at the very foundation of our service to God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 there, a passage that we will be appealing to throughout this study, we find that Peter talks about how you are to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You build on your faith. The very second thing that is said there is virtue. We have to have integrity or moral excellence even before we approach the Word of God or knowledge, which is the third thing there. And then we spent a few moments talking about honesty, which is means fairness and straightforwardness in our conduct. And we, toward the end of our study, we noted that we have to be brutally honest with ourselves in everything. We need to be honest as we open the Word of God. We need to be honest in our dealings with others. And we need to be honest with ourselves as we apply the Word of God to our lives and as we live our lives. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about tonight, which is where we're going to deal with, as I've already pointed out, self-control as well as patience. And again, these are two very, very important qualities for us to give consideration to as we strive to be pleasing to God. What exactly is self-control? Well, it actually means one who has mastered his desires and his action. Sometimes you talk about somebody being in control of his life rather than his life controlling him. If somebody is addicted to something, and there's a lot of concerns about that today. If somebody's addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling or list whatever the sin is, if they're addicted to those things, it means that those things are controlling their lives rather than them controlling their conduct. When we talk about self-control, we talk about one who has master over his desires and his conduct, the way that he lives his life. And so that's what we need to understand. In the Bible, you find the word self-control. You also find the idea of self-discipline. And sometimes, depending on the version of the Bible you use, you may not find the word self-control, but you'll find temperance. And that's another word that's associated with the very thing that we're talking about here. When I see the word moderation as it is used in Scripture, and there's a few passages that use that particular term, it's dealing with one who has control in their lives. The idea of sobriety, being sober, that deals with self-control in one's life. And I'm going to tell you right now, that self-control is something that is needed in everything that we do. As a matter of fact, I contend that self-control is behind everything that we do and everything that we don't do. It is a major factor in determining whether or not we will be successful or we will fail in our endeavors in this life. And I might even say reaching heaven when this life is over. The way that we control ourselves will have a factor in that. It gives our lives order. It is instrumental in how much we grow. And I don't know if you really have thought about this, but every sin we commit has to do with self-control or the lack thereof. I want you to think about that. Is there a sin that you commit that you do not have some control over whether or not you're going to do that? So you can see we have to have self-control. And when you look at society, think about some of the things that are affected by self-control. Broken homes. How often are homes destroyed because a husband and wife are unfaithful to each other? They lack self-control in their lives. Parents or a spouse that abuses his husband or he abuses his wife. She abuses her husband, and occasionally it's mostly men abusing wives. They abuse their children. That's a lack of self-control in one's life. In relationships, we find that self-control often becomes a problem. Neglected responsibilities in one's life. When one is living a life of mediocrity, you find a lack of self-control. When people utter sinful things with their tongue, that's a lack of self-control. And then there's the personal disasters. Taking this a step further, there's a lack of self-control. Whenever somebody is addicted to something, they have a problem with self-control in their lives. As I've said, that substance or that action is mastering and controlling at least a part of their lives. They're in trouble because of that. How many of us are in poor health because of a lack of self-control? You know, we eat too much. We don't exercise enough. How many of us are in debt? Look at our society. I don't know anybody here. I don't know where you are. But we know that there's a lot of people that are in trouble financially, and they're probably following the example of our government, which demonstrates a lack of self-control in spending not their money, but ours. And you got examples of a lack of self-control there, and the damage that a failure to learn self-control can do. And I've already mentioned about the tongue there and the problems with the tongue, whether it be gossip or lies or profanity or filthy language. All of those are a product of a lack of self-control in one's life. You have people whose homes and their lives are both inwardly and outwardly in disorder. And you could just go on and on and on with a list. And this is just a sampling of what we're talking about, of the importance of learning self-control. And I'm going to tell you right now that it is absolutely vital that we learn self-control if we are to have a pure heart. If you are to develop a pure heart, you're going to have to learn self-control. And it's going to take self-control and self-discipline to accomplish that. Self-control will determine how much you will grow spiritually. It will determine how you will use your time, whether you use it for God or whether you use it for yourself or whether you use it against God. Self-control will determine how you handle conflict with others. I want you to think about a lack of self-control from a spiritual standpoint. You know, we've given physical examples of it, and they apply to our lives as you study the Bible. But think about this. How many of us don't know as much of God's Word because of a lack of self-discipline in our lives? Lack of self-control in taking the time to study the Word that we ought, the Word of God the way that we ought to. How many of us don't pray as much as we ought to? How many of us don't attend the worship services the way that we ought to? And this is one that gets me in a lot of places, tardiness. You know, everybody's late every once in a while. Things happen. Cars break down. You have an emergency at home. We're talking about habits. You know, if somebody is habitually late, that's probably a problem with self-control in their life or self-discipline. If you're habitually 10 minutes late, that tells me you need to get up 10 minutes earlier and exercise the discipline to do that. And that's just an example of that. What about our attitude when we worship God? Do we come here with an open mind, and do we come here with a desire to glorify God in our singing and to follow the lesson in the prayers and to think about on Sundays as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to truly think about what that means? Do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? I believe there was somebody that did that in the Bible. Ezra. What, chapter 3 and or verse 10 or 7 and verse number 10. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. That's self-control. And you could look at multitudes of examples of it. The way that we grow spiritually is determined by self-control. And I'm going to tell you right now that it's found all throughout the Bible. Turn to James chapter 3 and in verse number 2. James chapter 3 and in verse number 2. And we find here in this particular text that James is talking about the tongue. And what he says here in this particular text, in verse number 1, he talks about not many of you becoming teachers lest you receive a stricter judgment. And I know there's a lot of debate as to who the teacher is there. But the warning is you're going to be accountable for your teaching. But then he goes on and in verse number 2 and he says this, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now you look at that text, and that text tells us that if you want to learn self-control, you know the way that you do it? You learn to control what you say. If you can master your conversations, and I mean perfectly master your conversation to where you never lie. You don't gossip. You always use coarse jesting or filthy language. You say the right things. If you can ensure that everything that comes out of your mouth is what ought to come out of your mouth, and what doesn't come out of your mouth is what shouldn't come out of your mouth, and you find that in the same book here, like chapter 1 and verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you can learn to control your tongue, James says you can control your whole body. So now what that tells me is it's a good probability that all of us still have some work to do with our tongues, with our conversations. But nevertheless, it's an example of the need for self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, which we read a few moments ago, when you look at this list, and you'll notice we're going to look at just about every one of these qualities as we go through our examination of various qualities of the pure heart. He says there, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or within your faith, supply virtue, which we talked about yesterday. To your virtue, you supply knowledge. And to your knowledge, you supply self-control. And I want you to think about the order in which that is there. You have the integrity that needs to be necessary as you study the Word of God. The good and honest heart where you're going to receive the Word of God and you're going to accept it for what it says. And if you read the Word of God and it tells you you need to change, you're going to change. That's integrity and virtue within one's life. And then you start studying the Word of God. Now after that, you come to this passage that tells you you need to make a change in your life. But it's not easy to do. And as you're trying to make that change, you find yourself stumbling from time to time, and it becomes difficult. It takes self-control to execute that which knowledge you have received as you study the Word of God. So you can see that James has it right where it belongs. And then that leads to the patience, which is also necessary as you're applying this. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Verses 19 through 21 describe the works of the flesh. And then after that, in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, he describes there the fruit of the Spirit. And what one thing that I like to point out about that particular text there is that he does not say the fruits of the Spirit. If the Spirit is there, that you will begin producing these things. He says if the Spirit is influencing your life the way that it ought to, it is going to consist of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and self-control as well as other things. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit influencing our lives, being in our lives. It's a quality of leaders within the Lord's church. You find elders, as we pointed out the other day, that elders, they're described as to be blameless in their conduct. And you can look and you can see at the qualifications of elders in both Titus 1 as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, that elders are to exercise temperance. And that's the word that is used there for them. You can look at the qualities of deacons in chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. And while the word temperance is not used there, the way that they control their family and the things that they are to do to be blameless, self-control is present there. Preachers, as Paul talks about Timothy, letting no one despise your youth, being an example. And he describes all these things, including temperance. That is to be present in the character of a preacher. You need to be there. Even the wives of leaders, described in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 11. You find self-control. It needs to be prevalent in those lives. In addition to that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. This is another interesting passage here where Paul is talking about endurance. And what he's talking about here is athletes. And he describes how an athlete is preparing for a competition. And you know, we talk about how big of a deal the Olympics are now. They take place every 4 years. They were a big deal in Rome. They were a big deal in the Grecian, the Hellenistic Empire. And back in the first century, they were often used as an example for the way that we are to endure and the way that we are to live your lives. There were good things about those activities that give us qualities that we need to think about. And that's why Paul and other writers frequently appealed to athletic contests and various things with that. But I want you to note that athleticism in the first century was a serious deal. And for somebody to win, representing their city or their region, they would come home, they would be treated like gods practically. Kind of like we treat our athletes today. You know, our professional athletes and our TV entertainments in Hollywood and so on. They were given celebrity status. That's the word I'm trying to think of. Because they were so successful. Well, I'll tell you right now, what gave them that was because they became the best. I'll tell you how they became the best. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Paul there says, let's start in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate. Self-control. That's what that word means. They control themselves. They are disciplined in their lives. The hours that they spend on a daily basis preparing themselves for the race or whatever the sporting event that they are engaged in. They are temperate in those things and they exercise self-control. They watch their diets. They watch everything about their lives so that they will be in perfect shape and have the greatest advantage of getting as far as they can in the race. He says they compete, they're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just playing around when I'm running the race for eternity. Paul goes on and he says in verse 27 there, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says in that text there, I discipline my body. And that word discipline, I think we noted this yesterday, it's actually an athletic term. It's a boxing term that literally means to beat yourself up. Someone who prepares for boxing or wrestling or one of those types of sports, they will allow somebody to abuse their body, to beat on them, to toughen them up, so that in the real contest, they can endure the blows. And that's what Paul says. I am putting myself to the test. Disciplining myself. Self-control. Self-discipline. Why? Lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Listen, we're talking about Paul here, and he's concerned about living his life and doing something that will cause him that, in God's eyes, he will lose his eternity in heaven. Be disqualified. So you find the importance of self-control in those verses. Paul, as he was before Felix, it says that he reasoned about self-control and the judgment to come. One of the things that he talked about with Felix was self-control in his life. Think about that. That's what caused Felix to tremble. And he didn't obey, on that occasion at least. And there's no record he ever did. But he told Paul there, "I'll come back at a later season when I call for you." So we can see over and over in Scriptures that self-control is something that has to be a part of our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now that we have to learn to control our lives. There are too many today in our society who fail to take responsibility. And that's one of the concerns that I have with this particular society that we live in. There are so many people who, rather than taking responsibility for their own lives, they want to blame somebody else. You know, "I can't help myself. It's a genetic trait. That's just the way I was born." Or it's somebody else's fault. Some of you may remember that comedian a number of years ago, Flip Wilson. Remember his saying, "The devil made me do it"? Of course, he was trying to be funny, but I tell you, that's not funny. But I want you to think about that, though. How many people, rather than taking responsibility for their failures, want to blame somebody else? Or they'll only take partial responsibility. You know, I've done a lot of studying in the Bible about the word repentance. And I've come to the conclusion that if somebody comes forward and they are repenting of something, if there's a certain word that they use, I question the validity of their repentance. That word is "but." You know, I realize I did this, but... And all of a sudden, somebody else has a blame. Is that true repentance? When you pass the buck? You know, did David, and you know, as recorded when he sinned with Bathsheba and resulted in having Uriah killed? When Nathan exposed him, did David say, "I have sinned, but"? You know, she had no business being on that roof. He didn't blame her, did he? Tell you what, King Saul did. So when we talk about self-control, there are too many that fail to take responsibilities for themselves. And it's because of a lack of self-control in our lives. Friends, let me tell you something right now, and you hear me clearly on this. Don't let somebody else determine your eternal destiny. When you stand before God, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse number 12, each one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Don't go blaming somebody else for your failures. If you're failing to control yourself, yeah, I know we live in a wicked society. I know that Satan's hard at work. I also know that God is at work harder than Satan is. We'll talk a little about that Friday night. A little bit of it Thursday as well. So that's the thing to understand about this. Don't let somebody else determine your eternal destiny. And something else I want you to understand in this, when I'm saying this here, I'm not telling you that means that you have that you can't get help from anybody else. I'm not saying that if you have a problem that you should not turn to others for help. The Bible talks about turning to your brethren for help. James 5 and verse number 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." We need to turn to our brethren. We ought to be able to turn to our brethren when we have a problem. And if they're able to help us, it's a great thing. And they ought to be able to help us and strengthen us and encourage us to stand up for that which is right. But that still does not change the fact that you have to learn and develop self-control in your life. So what are some things that you can do to help you develop self-control? Number one, come back Friday night. We'll talk about it in more detail. But let me just say a few things here. It takes a determined mindset. You got to make up your mind. And I'm going to tell you right now that until you make up your mind that you're going to change, you're not going to change. I don't care how many self-help books you read, how many seminars you attend, until you make up your mind, you're not going to change. I'll talk more about that on Friday night. Number two, realize that there are consequences to the decisions that you make. If you choose to continue to live in sinful behavior, it could cost you your soul. We need to seriously, seriously think about that. And we need to realize that while engaging in this activity might provide me some momentary pleasure, is it worth it when you weigh the eternal consequence? That's one thing to help you. A lot of these things have to do with thinking, just giving thought to things in your lives. And another thing you can do to help you with self-control, and this is just an exercise that will help you, is make yourself do something that you need to do. And more, you might even add to that something you may not want to do. You know, make yourself do some things that you don't want to do. That you learn self-control and self-discipline when you do that. Because you, and I'm telling you to do something good, obviously. But if you'll do something like that, it can help you develop discipline in your life. Paul, again, in verse 27 there, I discipline my body. I put it to the test, lest I be disqualified. Go to God and pray for wisdom. Pray to God to give you strength in dealing with whatever you are struggling with in your life. And finally, know what your ultimate goal is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you find there the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, that's known to some as the Hall of Fame of Faith, because it has all these examples of those who lived by faith. And in verse number 12, as the Hebrew writer is concluding this particular section, and incidentally, he's not just dealing with faith. If you look at the last part of chapter 10, and if you look at what we're going to read here in just a minute, he's also talking about endurance, not giving up. He says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You find in that particular text there, he says there that the goal, he says there that you run the race looking toward the goal. And who does he say is at the finish line? Our Lord Jesus Christ is there. You have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, Enoch, others that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They're cheering you on. They want you to finish the goal line. Think about your reward that awaits you if you will be faithful. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he talks there about I press on toward the goal. I press on. I push forward. I don't quit. Friends, that's self-control. Now, another quality that is associated with self-control is patience. Just like honesty is a part of integrity, patience is a part of self-control. And the word patience, when you look it up, it actually has a number of different definitions in the dictionary. It's described as bearing pains and trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not being hasty or impetuous, steadfast in spite of opposition, adversity, difficulties. All those are associated with definitions of what we're talking about when we deal with the subject of patience. As the word is used in the New Testament, it is described as the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. That is the ability to hang in there, even in the face of difficulty. You know, we sometimes hear that word long-suffering. And some versions will translate the word long-suffering as patient. They're related to one another. Long-suffering is a little more detailed. It's more specific, specific type of patience, but that's there. Perseverance, forbearance, endurance, all of those terms are associated with the idea of patience that needs to be present in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now that while you're striving to maintain a pure heart, while you're striving to develop a pure heart, if it's not pure, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to have those times when you're going to stumble, when you're going to fall down as you're trying to do that which is right. You're going to commit errors. And what do you do when you commit those errors? What do you do when you reach an obstacle that is difficult to overcome? Do you throw your hands and give up? Or do you patiently work through whatever that obstacle is? And when we talk about patience, that's what you're dealing with. We will need patience to develop self-control in our lives. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we've looked at our list there, you add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, patience. To that you're going to add godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. It needs to be there. And a good way to consider patience, to think about the significance of patience, is to look at the patience of God. And I will tell you right now that all throughout Scripture we read about the long-suffering and patience of God. But before Noah and his family were destroyed there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it talks about the divine long-suffering of God there. And what you read, excuse me, in that text there, 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says there, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Notice it talks about the divine long-suffering of God. When you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you read that God has decided to destroy the world, He did not do it immediately. He took 120 years. We're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That tells me that for 120 years, Noah warned the people, God's going to destroy the world. You better repent. Sadly, nobody did except his family. Eight souls were saved. You find in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse number 17, in that particular text there, it says, "You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." And that's Nehemiah talking about the goodness of God throughout the history of rebellious Israel, the patience of God. How much did God put up with? Just look at the wilderness years. 40 years of a rebellious Israel. How much did God put up with once Israel inherited the promised land? As you read about the period of the judges, and then you go into the kings and the divided kingdom and how they constantly followed after idols. You want an example of patience? Look at God. You look at this world today. How many of you have said, like I have thought, why is God allowing this wicked world to continue? It just seems every day that we get more and more and more wicked. I'm going to tell you why. 2 Peter 3 verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance." You know why God hasn't destroyed this world yet? Because there may be another soul out there to be saved. We know there's countless millions, billions that are lost. God's long-suffering, giving them an opportunity to be saved. So you want to talk about patience. You look at the patience of God, and there's your example of how to be patient. How to be patient. It's needed in order for us to develop our faith. I'm going to tell you right now that faith is one of those things that it doesn't develop overnight, if you will. Your faith doesn't become perfected overnight. Certainly, when you become a child of God, you have faith. And it begins with faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot become a child of God. Without faith, you cannot obey the gospel. But I want to tell you right now, when you become a child of God, your faith is not perfected. That takes time. You look at the example of Abraham. As God over and over gave Abraham tests, and you look at his life, and you can see his faith developing. Oh, he trusted in God from the beginning. In Genesis 12, he got up when God said, "Go to a country, I'll show you." He got up. There was no hesitation in that, like a recent television documentary showed a little bit of hesitation there. You don't read that in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you right now, it eventually reached a point, and it was about 30 to 40 years, where Abraham believed God so much that when God said to him, "I want you to sacrifice your son," he didn't argue a bit. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he did that by faith because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Friends, our faith becoming what it needs to become takes time. And I'm fearful that for some of us, we're not patient. You know, like somebody that says, "Lord, give me patience and I want it right now." You know, that's the attitude that some have. We got to learn to work on God's schedule, not ours. And that requires patience in our lives. A lack of patience, as we've already shown at the beginning of this, it does great damage to our lives if we are not what we ought to be. How many of us become angry, frustrated, lose our tempers because we fail to be patient with others when they say something to us or they do something to us? And it's also needed for spiritual maturity in our lives. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to learn that there's going to be setbacks and you can't give up. You have to keep moving forward in your life. Patience, again, is a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance sometimes is the way that it's described there, or patience there. Luke 21 and verse number 19, Jesus told his disciples, "By your patience, possess your souls." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24, a servant of the Lord, among the qualities that are described there is he needs to be patient. You can go on and you can look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. I like this because Paul says, "Be patient with all." You know, he's talking about the way you treat your brethren. And he's actually in that he's talking about comforting the faint-hearted and correcting the unruly and so on. And then he says, "Be patient with everybody." Be patient with all your brethren. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How long do you need to be patient? Until one of two things happen. Either your life is completed, or God's work with this world is completed. You be patient until the Lord returns. So what are some things that we can do as we conclude this lesson to develop patience in our lives? Number one, learn self-control. It takes self-control to have patience. And patience helps you develop self-control. These things actually complement each other. And they build on each other. Another thing that you can do is learn to pause before you actually react. I know that's a difficult thing to do. But how many people get in trouble with their tongues, you know, because they don't stop and think for a moment? And before you react in an impatient manner, stop and think about it for a few moments. Realize the good that can come from being patient. James chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So realize that good can come from being patient, from not demanding everything right now. In addition to that, get organized. How many of us have our lives so disorderly? And I'm going to tell you, this is just a preventative thing that you can do right here. The more orderly and organized your life is, the less times you're going to lose your patience. That applies to me. I lose everything all the time. The point is the more organized you get, the less time you spend being frustrated because you can't find what you're looking for. That wears on your patience. And if you become impatient looking for things with the little things, and that wears on your patience, that's going to affect you with the bigger things in dealing with other people. Another thing you can do is be thankful to God. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You want to learn a good way to not only be thankful, but also to learn patience in your life. Realize how blessed you truly are compared to so many people in the world. It will do a world of good in helping us to develop patience in our lives. And there you have it. Two more qualities that are associated with a pure heart. Tomorrow we will continue our study by dealing with the subjects of contentment and humility. Come back at that time if you have opportunity. But for now, the lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, then this evening, as we always do, we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you look at the Word of God, it teaches that you must repent of your sins. You must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That confession is the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But you also must be immersed. Jesus Himself taught, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Even Paul was told by Ananias, Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. You obey the gospel. You do what He tells you to do. That's how you become a child of God. And if you have not done that, we invite you to respond and become a child of God this evening. Or if you have lived as a child of God and you've been unfaithful, understand that you need to make those sins right. You need to take care of those sins. You need to repent of those sins. And that means to change your mind about the way that you've lived your life and resolve that you're going to live the way that you ought to. You have to confess your sins to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You go to God in prayer and you confess your sins, and that's where you take care of your sins. Maybe as a result of what you've done, you've reproached the Lord's body. Or you've done something of a public nature that you need to confess to your brethren. Or you just want their prayers. If that's the case, we give you opportunity to respond. And we invite you to come forward right now as we stand, just as I am.
Just as